at the end of this semester, where you will have written the last paper on the deity of Jesus Christ. This one will be on the inspiration of the Bible. But they have to be from the apologetic standpoint now, mind you. I'm not asking you for a systematic theology paper. I'm asking for an apologetic paper. You can use, well, I'll say that in a minute, so that you'll know exactly. But you will have had to have read many infallible proofs by the end of the semester. And you will be also required to hand in a critique. You can get this copy of the critique from the book room, showing how to write it. On this theme that you're writing, this thesis, you will have to put on there, I have read your notes in this first division all the way through. I will take off if you haven't from it. So that's all you have to have for this one is, I have read the notes and your thesis. Yes? Somewhere near 3,000. Between 2,500 and 3,000. No, if you want one specific one. But remember to make it, I grade according to your concept of apologetics. In this one in particular, it don't use too much Bible. The only reason I quoted the Bible in it, that's begging the question. You're really not supposed to quote the Bible on the existence of God, but you, as a Christian, you can't get around it completely. But you get the concept from the text in the Bible, but your proof should be from out of the Bible. Yes?
Would you explain the difference in a theological paper and
an
apologetic paper?
One is a defense. And naturally, if it's on the existence of God, you beg him the question if you only give it from the Bible. You don't have to, as we saw in the very first text. His eternal power and Godhead are clearly seen by the things that are made. I don't know how in the world a person can be an atheist, even if he's an unbeliever. I can't see it. Then how can he be a scientist and an atheist? I can't see it all. Of course, it's my bias, since I've been a Christian all my life. The earliest memories I have is of a Christian home and a love of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that I haven't rubbed elbows with a lot of unbelievers since then. I know what the world believes and what they teach and how they act and so on. Well, there, of course, you have to consider the claims. Then we shall use, you'll see, external proofs, and then internal proofs. But what we do there is we give the claims. What did Christ claim for himself? Like we do the Bible. What does the Bible claim for itself? We don't want to claim more for it than it claims for itself. So in Christ, remember the enemies say the Bible doesn't claim to be the Word of God, it just claims to be one of many. That's a lie. They say that Jesus never claimed to be God. It's the disciples claimed it for him. Here's the amazing thing we'll see. They make no mistake that the disciples believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. That he was more than a man. But they say that after his death, they glorified him in their memory and claimed for him what he never claimed for himself. Well, how anybody can read the Gospel of John in particular and not see that on every page, Jesus Christ claimed to be God, one way or another. But theologically, what you do is more or less expound the Word of God. And what does the Bible teach about this subject? Whereas in apologetics, you use as many external things as you can. One that we will not use very much, except the influence of the Bible, is Christian experience. This is a great field of apologetics. The field of Christian experience, and then the field of the existence of the church. The church has been in existence here for 2,000 years. And the gates of hell have not been able to prevail against it. That's a great proof. That's apologetics. It's the ecclesiological argument. But we are more or less philosophically in this course approaching the subject, and especially in Division One, it's very necessary to do it, because we don't want the accusation thrown at us. You're begging the question. After all, what do you believe about the Bible? We say that nature proves that there is a God. Period. Both in the moral nature in man and the wonders of nature. That's why we started with the cosmological argument. I very briefly gave the ontological because it enters too much into a theological concept. Almost all doctrines of theology go into the ontological. We want to start the second division. In apologetics, on page 15 of your notes, the Bible as God's divine revelation of himself and his will to man. Is the Bible the inspired word of God? Is it more than a human production? Is it man's quest for God, stumble-bumming along, and as he evolved a little higher, he got better at it, until he got as good as he is today to teach what such a wonderful theory is evolution? I'm just reading a very long treatise on the evolution of religion. I got news for him. Even all religion is not evolution. Religion didn't evolve, it degenerated. The Bible teaches this, and so does history, by the way. Archaeology teaches it. Archaeology is finally catching up with the Bible. We shall see as we go along. And especially in this realm, as they go back as far as they can go, they'll finally come to the place where they'll realize that this world did not start many gods, with many religions. It was monotheistic. Single. Keep that in mind. And we'll see it when we come to it. We want to give an introduction today in beginning in your notes. Before we even enter into the notes, I have quite a long introduction I want to give if I don't get to the notes, but you read the notes. Here is a book that must be explained cosmologically. What produced it? And why hasn't man produced a better one? Now, that's not just a tautology, it's not just a trite question. Men boast today of our learning. We're so far advanced. We've left our monkeyhood far behind. And the Bible was written way back there in the dawn of education and culture. And therefore, you must need to find all kinds of mistakes and stumble-bumming around in it, and monotheism and all the rest in it. But they say, we today have bypassed it. If they have, why can't they write a better book? It suits man better than this one does. Where did it come from? What is the cause? You see, you can't leave the cosmological behind. It goes through all of them. They use it in the Christ, too. What caused the Christ? What caused this book? No other book in all of history has had as many readers. No other book is as often quoted, even by its worst enemies. No other book has inspired so many songs, in spite of the Beatles and the rest and their million records and so on. How in the world can a man write 4, 5, 6,000 songs, or a woman, on one subject? And all of them wonderful, like Fanny Crosby, Charles and John Wesley, Isaac Watts. Name the great hymn writers of the past. By the way, I don't know very many modern songs being written that are as good as those. Now, there are some spirit-filled people who are writing some good songs today, and I love to hear them. But they don't sound like the Beatles. Or they don't sound like Elvis Presley in his album. I wouldn't give 2 cents for his album on Christian songs. I had a good voice if you wanted to use it. And had a dirty heart. I don't like Tennessee Ernie Ford. Beautiful voice, tremendous. And I like him when he sang a secular song. I don't like him on religious songs. I remember when he was on TV, he'd get that sanctimonious look on his face and look up toward heaven like this and start singing it where you thought, phew, he's just about to go up. Then he turned right around and sang one of those other ones, wedged in between it. Had the Christian song. I told something very suggestive. What other book has had as many books written about it as this one? What other book has been as loved as this book? You shall see it in the influence. And what other book has been as hated in this book as this book? Did you know there's a reason for the hate as well as for the love? You don't hate another book unless you're Montgomery Ward and you don't like Sears and Roebuck catalog. But one person takes it out and burns it in the public square. You may burn it in the trash because you think it's a bunch of trash, some book, but men haven't done the Bible that way. They've hated it and despised it and sought to destroy it. You'll see what Voltaire said and Domitian and others in the indestructibility of the Bible. Is a book not for human in origin that has such mysterious qualities as this book? It can transform lives. And be loved so supremely until people are willing to die rather than blaspheme. It has some mysterious quality about it, calling forth the love and devotion whereby they are willing to die rather than give it up, or hate it until they have devoted a lifetime to ridicule it, like Madeline Murray O'Hare, as well as Bob Ingersoll and many others. By the depth that the greatest of minds can devote a lifetime and never exhaust its debts, while a child can read it and enjoy it. There are other books claiming to be divine, sacred, given to the gods, inspired. Mohammedans have their Koran. The Mormons have their Book of Mormon and the writings of the elders. Zoroastrians have their Zendavestas. The Hindus have their Vedas. The Jainists have their Siddhantas and their Agamas. The Buddhists have their Tripitakas. The Confucians have their moral essays of Confucius. Besides that, the Catholics have their venerated traditions and their papal bulls. I've always liked that name for them. And their edicts, their traditions of the church. All cultists have had their inspired writings by their founders, held in equal veneration and sometimes above the veneration for the scriptures. Christian Science has their science and health with key to the scriptures, the miscellaneous writings of, I always want to say, miscellaneous writings. Of Mary Baker Eddy. SDAs have their great controversy by Madame White. Theosophy has their writings of Madame Blavatsky and Madame Bezant. Russellism has its sacred writings of Pastor Russell and studies in the scripture and Judge Rutherford and Dorr. And so ad infinitum and ad nauseam. But here in the scriptures we have a book which on every page claims unmistakably to be the Word of God. Unmistakably. You can't mistake the language. The Word of the Lord came unto so-and-so. Thus saith the Lord. Either is true, or you better throw this Bible in the trash pile. There is no middle ground, we shall see, as we shall see about Jesus Christ. He claimed to be God. And he is, or he's a liar. And he's the biggest liar in all of history. See? You can't say, well, he's a great man, great teacher, and we'll follow his teachings. I'm not going to follow the teacher of the teaching of a great big liar. Same way with this book. This book claims to be the Word of God. Now, it is or it isn't. If it isn't, and it claims to be, then it's a lie. It's false. Why should I pay attention, Jerry? I get sick of these weaseling modern liberals who get ordained and stand up there to preach from the book. They'll take a text here and there and then they'll say, but it's not inspired, of course. It's man's quest for God. You see, it's not man's quest for God. They didn't quest for God. It's God's revelation of himself to man. So on every page it claims to be a thus saith the Lord, and the word of the Lord came. Over 2,600 times in the Old Testament, it says unmistakably the word of the Lord came unto so and so. And 525 times in the New Testament. So 2,600 times, or 3,100 times, in one form or another, it makes the statement, besides 7,000 times, the Lord commanded. So some 10,000 times in the Bible, unmistakably, it claims to be the Word of God. Now it is. Or didn't. Who middle down? Now why should we believe it? That it's true. That's what we want to see in apologetics. There is no other inspired book in the world. This is the only one. Isn't that amazing? There's only one book in all the world that is genuinely inspired from God Almighty. Don't use that word inspired so loosely. We shall see the difference between inspiration and revelation. We shall also see the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart to inspire a person, as we say, but remember this word inspiration, as we're using it theologically, is used by the Apostle Paul, God in breathe. It's to breathe in. Inspired. Inspiration. Expiration is to give it out. All Scripture is given by God in breathing, and therefore profitable for all that a Christian needs. If it's not inspired, it's not of God. That's not profitable. Well, it may be good advice, it may be bad advice. You can take it or leave it. But make up your mind to it. If God says it, it's so, and if it's for you, you better take it. And he doesn't change his mind all through the book to reverse himself. There are no convictions in the Bible. That's what anybody says. I've studied after some great men who have studied this book for all their lives and never found any conviction. Oh, you can find some on the surface when we come to it. We'll mention some of them. This book that I'm reading right now finds a whole bunch of them. I've got another one that almost as bad as Mary Baker Eddy, who said there were over 300,000 convictions in the Bible. She's wrong by exactly 300,000. Otherwise, she came close. Let me give this illustration. Well, let me give this sentence first. The modernists, the rationalists, the religionists would put the Bible on a par in the so-called library of sacred books. No better, no worse. Just as mistaken as they are, in other words, but some good things, if you want to pick what you want. Let me illustrate. In the so-called Festival of Faith, sponsored by the National Council of Churches of Christ in America, it was held in San Francisco, California. A big rally was held of some probably 40 or 50,000 people. On Sunday, 3 p.m., June the 20th, 1955. It was in all the Associated Press and United Press dispatches. And, of course, many magazines made a lot of it. And very apropos, it was held in the Cow Palace. Now, the advertisement in the Oakland Tribune, great banner headlines, June the 20th, 1955. The words, San Francisco sees United Nations Festival of Faith with many gods represented. End of the quotation. There's another big lie. Many faiths and many gods. And they missed that exactly by, I don't know how many numbers they used, but just, there's only one. Jude says, earnestly contend for the faith, which was once and for all delivered unto the saints. That once and for all belongs in there. That's the Greek. In other words, won't get any more given. And there weren't any more given before that. Once and for all, delivered unto the saints. And then in the article, the leaders of six major religious faiths, Hindu, Muslim, Confucian, Buddhist, Jewish, and Christian, equal billing. And there's which one they put last? Christian. And they all prayed for universal peace in their six faiths. Well, the kind of Christians in the National Council of Churches of Christ in America are in good company. You know how high their prayers went? To the ceiling. And some probably just as high as their mustache. Yeah. Bounced off their nose, probably. But they preceded by reading from the six sacred books. The Vedas, the sayings of Confucius, the Tripitakas, the Koran, and the Old Testament and the New Testament. Equal billing again, but last. Showing it's least of the rest. Less than the rest. Or less than the leastest. Let me give you another illustration. In my library, well, one of them is not in the library. I never have been able to get it. But there are two kinds of Bibles put out today, like this one. With the so-called sacred books of the Bible, along with other books, they call it the larger Bible. Like those lost books of the Bible. Went in the library and they asked me if they ought to keep it there. I said, sure, keep it there. I give illustrations from there once in a while. But don't believe it. It's like the 21 books. By the way, not just 21, but 21 that used to be gathered first as so-called sacred books until the Catholic Church threw out all but 11 is inspired. They claim that there have been four or five hundred of those spurious books written during those 400 solid years. And there wasn't a real prophet to contest it in the sense of an inspired prophet. Let me illustrate. God said twice in Deuteronomy and once in the book of Proverbs, and in the last chapter of Revelation. Don't you add, and don't you subtract. And in Revelation, it's primarily on Revelation, but it's on the whole Bible also, because he's reiterating what he said in Deuteronomy. Written in this book. And if you subtract from it, I'll take your name out of the book of life. I'd be very careful adding anything to God's Word. I don't mind studying it out and trying to get exactly what was said in the original. I think that God wants us to do that. But let me tell you something. If I don't want to use a modernist to do it, I'm very sure if I use Goodspeed or anyone like that, I'm very careful to see if I don't take his word for it. Or Moffat. Or a number of translations today. For instance, there's one title of the larger Bible put out by the Viking Press of New York. In the advertisement, it is called The Bibles of the World. It's 1,344 pages and states, quotation marks, gathering into one book the essential elements of all the living sources of religion of the world. Equal billing. No different. Another larger Bible is put out by Millen Company. And it claims collectors from all the so-called sacred books of the earth. Thomas Jefferson, and they're just now beginning to come out to say that Thomas Jefferson was not an atheist. He was. I think he was about the only unsaved person in the signers of the Declaration of Independence. He was a blasphemer. I'm not saying he wasn't a great man, naturally speaking. I think he was a good American. He had a lot to do with the framing of the Declaration of Independence. Brilliant man. He got up a shorter Bible. In 1804 1809, but he said in the preface to the book that it took him only a few weeks to do it. You know, he did a very scholarly job. He left out every reference to the virgin birth, every miracle. This is only the New Testament, by the way. He called it the Shorter Bible. Every miracle in the life of Christ. And he closed it with these words, as he did in the other Gospels, in Mark. Then laid they Jesus in the tomb and rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. I guess into hell, if he wasn't raised. All the rest of Mark's left out completely. No resurrection. You know, I'm glad my Bible didn't end with Jesus dead in the tomb and sealed up and forgotten. Not on your life. Why seek ye the living among the dead, the angel said to the women. He's not here, he's risen. Paul said, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. You see, the devil likes to either delete or dilute. And either one ruins it. That's why God said, don't you add, don't you subtract. Either one ruins the message. The Catholic Church ruins the Bible by what it adds. The modernist ruins the Bible by what it subtracts. You won't find a distinctive Catholic doctrine in the Word of God. If they have any Bible at all, it's the 11 books they accept in the Apocrypha, which are not inspired at all. They build their doctrines primarily on heathenism. You could find every distinctive doctrine of Catholicism and heathenism, like the blue-eyed Madonna and her blue-eyed baby and blonde-haired. I don't believe there are any blonde Jews unless they use peroxide. I mean by that real Jew, that far to the south. If you don't believe it, where Catholicism gets their doctrines, you read Hyslop's Two Babylons. Brother, it is an eye-opener. And it's all documented. It's back in print. Now again, his prophecy isn't worth a hill of beans. But he also makes the Catholic Church and the Pope the Antichrist. There's a great deal of truth here we shall see when we come to it in prophecy class. In Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots. Or all the Protestant false religions will go back into Mystery Babylon the Great, the Mother of Harlots, the Catholic Church in the last days, under the false prophet. The Catholic Church is going to have what she's always wanted, what the devil wants her to have. She's going to have universal dominion after the two churches are gone. And she's going to show her true colors. Now we're ready to come back to the notes. Some more introduction. In studying evidences of the divine inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, we're not merely arraying facts to prove inspiration. We may be strengthening our faith in their divine authority to speak to us in matters spiritual and moral. We're not trying to establish the Scriptures. They are established already. Sir Robert Anderson, by his books, as we said, a lot of them are back in print. Two or three of them, I hope, get back in print. There haven't been so far. But in his book, The Defense of the Faith, page 101, I love this illustration. He says, I am not attempting to prove inspiration or even the truth of Scriptures. My aim is merely to beat off attacks. I hold myself clear of the sin of Uzzah. Here's what I like. I am not putting my hand upon the ark. I'm dealing with the oxen. They're shaking the ark. Unintelligent creatures who have no sense of sanctity or even of its worth. I put a big, big amen in red letters right after that. Me too. The illustration we use in your notes is an old one. You don't have to defend a lion. Just turn it out of its cage. It'll defend itself. You see a little hound dog, and I've watched a lot of little old dogs. They're so brave when they're locked inside the house. But open the door and let them out and see what they do. They run out around the back of the house. The little old dog yapping at the lion, and oh boy, he's ferocious. Snarls at the lion. You just open the door. In a cage. You'll say to the lion, step aside, I'll defend you. You don't defend the Bible, you broadcast it. It'll take care of itself. Open the door. Let it out. Preach it. Preach the word, Paul says. I'm afraid this is one thing wrong with our message today. We don't preach the word. We preach a little essay. We take a little text and then go everywhere preaching the gospel. The apostolic and all preaching. This study is for the purpose of collecting evidences of the divine inspiration of the Scriptures that we might see what a sure foundation is laid for our faith in the most excellent word. It's very much like a surveyor taking the dimensions of the solid rock upon which he is to build his house. In this study, we're but sounding the foundation, measuring the rock. The Bible is already established. We don't have to establish it. It's already established. In history, in literature. It remains for the scoffer and the denier to prove the Bible is uninspired rather than for us to prove that it is. The Bible has stood, as Daniel Webster said, as a sheetrock of our liberties. It is a sheetrock. To prove that the Bible is uninspired, he'd have to do the impossible. As we shall see when we come to the indestructibility of the Bible. No man is capable of performing this so-called proof of its inspiration. They have tried to prove that God never gave and couldn't give an inspired book. It's another whole realm of apologetics that we don't go into. We will mention it later again. But I've noted every argument used against the Bible, they try to prove that man could not write it. And I agree with them. Wholeheartedly. I don't know how in the world any man could have written it. Especially prophecy. I've read a lot of prophecies. And unless it's some kind of a general thing, we shall see later on in the criterion of a prophecy. It is some vague thing, something's going to happen to you someday. Well, it will. And if something happens, they say, see there, I told you so. Something happened to you. But the specific prophecies given in the Word of God, with all kinds of minor details that no human sagacity could ever have discovered, proved that it wasn't a human production. I grant you that no man can write the Bible, but the Bible doesn't claim to be written by men out of their own hearts. Holy men of God wrote as they were being carried along, borne along irresistibly as with a mighty wind of the Holy Ghost. Paul said, all Scripture is given by God's in-breathing, inspiration of God. You see, I agree with him man couldn't write the book, but I disagree with him that God couldn't give it. Given the first division, if we have a God who's the creator of all things, the cause of all things, you mean tell me he couldn't give a revelation of his mind and will to man? Creatures and moral creatures of his own fashioning? Made in his image. This is what we're going to see as we go along. As I say in your notes, and we've said on every subject almost, how great is your God? If you believe in Genesis 1:1, you shouldn't have any problem with anything else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Period. Start with that. What miracle in the Bible is bigger than that one? Period. The very fact that man is a moral, responsible creature requires that there be a revelation by God of himself and of his will to man. Can you imagine a man trying to rule an empire without any laws? Here's a man comes to power and he says, now you've got to obey me or I'm going to shoot you. Death penalty if you don't obey me. They say, all right, what do you want? That's for you to find out. Me know. That's almost like Idi Amin. It's about the way he did it. This is a necessity. If there weren't a Bible, I'd be looking for one. Wouldn't you? You'd almost have to. Knowing that I am a moral creature responsible unto God. Why shouldn't I expect God to reveal his mind to me? His requirements. Let me illustrate. United Parcel Delivery comes to my door with a box about 12 by 12 by 12. And says on the outside, Switzerland. Turn address, Switzerland. What do I know in Switzerland? I open it up and it's full of junk. I pour it out and all kinds of wheels. And brakes, and screws, and springs, and pans, and a big pile of junk. I say, this is a joke. Then, in just a few minutes, bring in the doorbell again, and the UPI man with a letter from Switzerland. Well, maybe this will explain this whole thing, what the joke is. And in it, it says, we are sorry that this wasn't included in the package. It was left out by mistake. These are the instructions on how to put together an Atmos clock. You know that you are a clock maker and that you can do it. I've fixed quite a few of them. They're wonderful. They're run by barometric pressure. No batteries, no electricity. As close to perpetual motion as anything you can find. They're expensive. They're made by Lecoultre Company, one of the best ones in Switzerland, the watch company. They're very intricate. You gotta use your head when putting them together. I fixed one not too long ago. I want one, but they're a little too high for my blood, rich for my blood. The wholesale price is about $375. I can get one for about $375, I believe it is. from North Carolina. But I began to read it, and it says, they said, this is an award that we're sending to you. Now, here are the instructions. I wrote it out. It says, put A to A, and B to B, and C to C, and D to D, and knowing, of course, a lot of the things about it, I begin to put it together. First thing you know, I have a beautiful Atmos clock. It runs by, there's a drum at the bottom that expands and contracts by change of barometric pressure. And the barometric pressure changes enough every day to keep it round up forever. Now, of course, it needs cleaning once in a while because of the train of wheels that come down to the escape. Now, you know what? I immediately have such enough to say, well, you know, whoever made this clock also wrote the book on how to put it together and even how to repair it, how to keep it going. Now, maybe in my own kind of idea, I'll say, well, look, I think maybe I don't like their way of putting it together, and it's not infallible anyhow. They're not infallible. They're not inspired. I'll change it around, and I'll put the barometric thing on top instead of at the bottom, and I'll put the hands in the back instead of the front, and I'll put the hairspring on the third wheel instead of on the escape wheel. Do I get a clock that runs now? No. I remember when I first started, I did some of this kind of stuff. I experimented around. I learned clock making all by myself, and believe me, I ruined a lot of clocks before I got going good. I didn't even have a book of instructions. No, I know that the man who wrote the book made the clock. And when I find, as we shall see in Christian experience as well as everything else in the man who made this world and the man who made me wrote this book. Well, anybody who follows the instructions of this book can lead a peaceful and a happy life. Whereas if you ignore this book or condemn this book, you're going to get in the same trouble that every other sinner gets into. You're dismissed.